And good morning. My name is Norm. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, and it is my privilege week to week to open the scriptures to us. And since we're in the beginning of a new study together, allow me a moment just to kind of recap and set the foundation again so that we know where we're going. We have our four, our pillar statements, our banner statements, we call them. And one of them is that we are to be a discerning people, and part of discerning is learning to recognize when God is speaking. So we're learning to recognize His voice. And last week, as we opened the scriptures together, I shared just my personal conviction that as we're coming as a church to what we might call a milestone moment sometime in the next few years, as we come to some kind of a decision about our future, where will we be in the future as our lease comes to a close, literally 3 months from now. It's February of 2029, so we're hitting the three-month mark, or the three-year mark. Sorry, don't want to scare anybody. And so as that comes, there is this sense that we need to be paying attention and intentionally listening to the things that God has for us. And so we invited ourselves into a process of what we're calling consecration. And that verse that we meditated on a moment ago, where Joshua talked about consecration. And we looked last week at an example of Israel, and we looked at their failure to prepare themselves for what God wanted to do. And because they failed to prepare, they missed it. God was preparing to lead them into the promised land, and when they got to the doorstep, they were not ready to trust God. And they said, "Nah, the giants are too big, the barriers are too high, we can't do this." And this unfaithfulness of Israel essentially was based on their trust of their IQ, their common sense. And it was because they had not fully developed their GQ, their God quotient. And a God quotient is our ability to trust God's ability, that He will do whatever it is He says He's going to do. And if you think about it, this is essentially the definition of what faith is, that God will do what He said He will do. And so Israel was described as being unfaithful. They were unfaithful because they did not trust God. Then they came to the promised land a second time under the leadership of Joshua. And again, they're on the doorstep, and what does Joshua say? "Consecrate yourselves. Let's be ready this time, because the Lord is about to do amazing things among you." And so in order for God to do His work among us, we have to be prepared to receive His work. We have to develop our GQ, our ability to trust in God's ability. And our ability to trust in God's ability also involves our ability to hear His voice when He's speaking to us, that we will do whatever He says He will do, but we have to be clear we're hearing what He wants us to do. And so consecrating is the work that we do in order to prepare for the work that God will do. And it's really significant to notice in scriptures that in the eyes of God, having a consecrated people was always more important than accomplishing the milestone moment. So when Israel first came to the promised land, they weren't consecrated. Well, the milestone moment of entering the promised land can wait. They had to be consecrated in order for that to happen. About a year ago, we spent a number of weeks or months studying the book of Ezra, where the people of Israel returned from their captivity in Babylon, and their mandate was to rebuild the temple. And in the process of rebuilding the temple, Israel learned that God was more interested in rebuilding His people than He was in rebuilding the temple. The temple could wait. In fact, without a consecrated people, what good is a temple? And even for us, Mountain Park, we're on the verge of some kind of milestone moment in the next few years. It's not about the milestone moment. It's about being the people that God would lead into that milestone moment. And so for God, the milestone moment becomes irrelevant if there's not a consecrated people to lead into it. Our elders met this week on Tuesday night, and we spent some time thinking about our scripture teaching last week, and we asked what it means for us as elders. How do we consecrate ourselves? As a church, how do we, practically speaking, do this work of preparation? Because to hear the teaching and to say, oh, that's the way God works, that's good, that's one thing, but to actually choose some actions requires a thoughtful and practical response. And so as part of our discussion with the elders this week, we talked about developing a regular discipline of fasting. That fasting is about surrendering ourselves. It is the action of consecration. It's laying aside something that is immediate, a craving, a desire, in order to make space for God. It's a discipline in which we learn to say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to whatever it is God has for us. And so we agreed as elders that as a team, we would pursue a regular discipline of fasting as an act of consecration, as an act of preparing ourselves as the leadership of the church for whatever it is the Lord wants to do among us. We're not looking at this as a commitment to fast for Lent, for any defined period of time, but we're looking at developing a regular rhythm, a regular spiritual discipline. Just like we have regular spiritual disciplines of prayer, of reading the scripture regularly, that this would become a regular rhythm, part of our normal practice of surrendering to God, part of the fabric of how we listen to God. And so we as elders agreed that we would do this, and we also agreed that we wanted to invite you to join us in what will be a very small first step of developing this rhythm. And so the invitation is this: would you join us every Friday to give up breakfast, just one meal, and to do it as an intentional act of consecration? Now, I've been doing this off and on for about a year now. Friday mornings is when I finish writing my message, my teaching for the week. And fasting is one of the ways that I intentionally surrender. I say, God, this isn't about what I think the church needs to hear. And so I have to lay aside my biases and surrender so that God can do the work that He wants to do. And so by fasting, I'm consecrating myself for the work that the Lord would do among us, just like Joshua said. And then my fasting comes to an end. It's finished when the message is finished. Sometimes I finish in the morning, and so I'll have some lunch that day. Other times it takes me till the afternoon to finish, and so I won't eat until dinner. Sometimes I have a breakfast meeting on Friday morning. Uh-oh. So now, rather than ordering the hungry man breakfast, I set aside my cravings, what I desire, and I order a simple side of toast. No one needs to know that I'm fasting. This is between me and the Lord. And you know what? A piece of toast isn't going to offend the Lord. My heart of consecration hasn't changed. I'm still giving up something I desire and setting my posture for listening for the day. There are other times I get up on Friday and I eat breakfast before I even realize it's Friday. Very human. No problem. I sit down with the Lord and we just have a little chuckle about it together, my forgetfulness, my humanness, And I surrender myself anyways, because that's what this is about. It has nothing to do with my toast. As we learn this discipline, it is not about how many meals we set aside. That's legalism. That's performance. That's not listening to God. It's about making space to intentionally hear from God. And we as elders want to make that space, and we want to invite you into that process. That as a church, we together would consecrate ourselves so that whatever it is the Lord would do among us in these next years, that we'd be ready. Now, I know in a very practical sense that some of you are not able to give up a meal for various reasons. No problem. That doesn't mean you can't participate in consecrating yourself on Friday morning. It could mean that you take some extra time before you eat your breakfast to acknowledge this before the Lord. Or it may mean that you alter what you eat away from what you desire to eat to what you actually need to eat. That's great. It's an intentional surrender. And so this Friday, let's engage together in this discipline of fasting. And if you've never done this before, let me give you a word of warning. Here's what you will experience. First, you will experience hesitancy. You may be experiencing that already. Very normal. You may even experience dreading it. Oh, I am not looking forward to this. And when that morning comes, you will definitely experience a voice that says, "What's the use?" Just to doubt that this has any practical value at all. There are so many ways that the flesh will cry out against fasting. But that's the point, to recognize the voice of the flesh and to deny what it craves. The Bible calls this dying to ourselves and surrendering ourselves to God. You learn to recognize the voice of the flesh by fasting. And when you learn to recognize the voice in fasting, you will also learn to recognize that voice in other parts of your life, where your flesh is attached to something where God would ask you to release it. And then at the end of the day on Friday, here's what you will learn. You will learn that everything that you were dreading was a lie of Satan. You'll find that you hardly missed a meal, and you'll find that you were hopefully in some small way better tuned to the Lord. Dialed in, the static was cleared out. You've tuned your heart to God. And so as a very practical step, I want to send a reminder out to you on Thursday evenings. We have our text in church program. Typically, we use that for snow warnings. Seems like we're not going to use it all for that this year, so we thought, let's use that just for a few weeks. I'll send you a text on Thursday, and it's just a simple reminder for a few weeks. I'm not going to dog you with this. I'm not going to remind you like you should have your quiet time every day, and I'm going to send you a text every day. It's nothing like that. This isn't about performance. This is simply, it's so easy to forget. I forget so often. And so for a few weeks, is it okay if I just send you a reminder? And then after a couple of weeks, I'll stop. But it's just to help us fall into a pattern of remembering this discipline. The work of fasting is a work of spiritual preparation. And it's important because our physical bodies and the spiritual realms are very connected. And sometimes we don't realize how closely they're connected. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, sounds ominous, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I want to take some time this morning to talk about a biblical worldview in which fasting actually makes sense. A biblical worldview which integrates the spiritual realms with our physical bodies and our physical realms, and to see how intricately connected these two really are. And if you think about it, everything I just shared about fasting, it was all based on three assumptions that I would make around the world. Three assumptions. Number one, God wants to speak to us. Okay? Number two, Satan wants to discourage us. Satan wants to disrupt the things that God wants to say to us. So God wants to speak, Satan wants to interfere, and the third piece is really important. We are the ones that get to determine the outcome. Our choices make a difference in the spiritual realms. I want to give you four elements of what I would call a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is one in which our relationship with God is the highest purpose of creation. That is what God created us for, to have relationship with Him. Number two, destroying that relationship is the highest agenda of Satan. That's what he wants to do. Number three, Satan's strategy is to disrupt communication, because as you know, if you're in a relationship and the communication isn't going well, there's going to be trouble in the relationship. And so number four, our response, our choice to make a difference is consecration. Consecration dials out the static and dials us in to the true and pure Word of God. And so I want to develop this worldview with you directly out of the Scriptures, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you can take this two ways. In the beginning, God created the clouds and He created the dirt. Okay, so the clouds are the heavens, it's part of our atmosphere, and the dirt is the world. He created the heavens and the earth. You can take it that way, or you could take it this way. In the beginning, God created the spiritual realm of the heavens, and He created the physical realm on the earth. Now, have you ever asked yourself where angels come from? And no, we don't become angels when we die. Contrary to the cartoons that our children watch on Saturday morning or any other time, that when someone dies, they don't leave their body and grow wings and do whatever it is they do when they leave their body with wings. There are actually some world religions which believe that when you die, you become angels. You may have seen in funerals the picture of the loved one who is deceased, and behind them there are these angel wings. And so the theology behind that is that angels are a higher order of being than humans are. That as humans, we ascend to a superior state after we die. That is the role, what we aspire to, that we would become angels. So just so we're clear, that's not the biblical worldview. In the biblical worldview, angels are a created order of being. God created an order of beings that are called angels, and the clues of Scripture indicate that they were created in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the spiritual realms. Now, we also know that one particular angel was completely enamored with himself. Today, we call this narcissism. He was amazed at his own glory. He was amazed at his power, his ability to lead and to call together people, or other angels, mind you, to follow him. to the point that he actually thought he should be God instead of God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, gives us some insight to what this angel was thinking. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, above the heavens. That's my place. And I will make myself like the Most High. Now, this, of course, is a description of the pride of Satan. And this angel, in his pride, gathered a following which led a rebellion, and the rebellion was intended to overthrow the throne of God. In other words, we want to be in charge. I want to be in charge. And we know that narrative came to an end when God cast Satan out of his presence. Okay, now think about this. God created the heavens and the earth. Satan was cast out of the heavens, which means he was cast onto the earth. Hold that thought. Genesis 1:27 tells us that angels were not the only order of beings that God created. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So think about this. We now have two created orders of beings that are separate. We have humans, we have angels. What do they have in common? Both are sentient beings. They have thought, they have memory, they have the ability to grow, to strategize. Both have a free will to choose good or evil. But here's what's really important. Only one of them was created in the image of God. And it wasn't the angels. The word angel means messenger. God's intent was that angels would be messengers. To who? Well, they would be messengers to those beings on earth that he created in his image. So when the Garden of Eden existed in its pristine state, okay, no sin, no corruption, nothing. It was just as God designed it. When it existed in this state, and Adam and Eve were in the garden, who was in the garden with them? Well, we have Adam and Eve. We know that God was with them in the garden because God would sometimes walk with them in the cool of the evening. You remember that passage, okay? We also know that angels were there from time to time because God created messengers specifically to communicate with angels or with humans. So we know that they were there, and we know that Satan and his followers were there because they were cast out of heaven. They were relegated to the earth, which was the garden. So here's the problem. Satan was not created in the image of God, although he thought he was. He thought he was even higher than God. So this prideful angel is cast out of God's presence. Now he's forced to live in a world that has an order of beings that actually was created in the image of God. He's forced to live in a world with an order of beings that was actually superior to him. And for someone with the amount of pride that he had, for a narcissist, that's a really tough pill to swallow. So the first rebellion against God was a rebellion that took place in the heavens. Satan was cast out of the heavens down to the earth. And now Satan, in his pride, motivated by jealousy, wants to engineer a second rebellion against God, and he wants to pull humans into this rebellion. Everyone is walking in the same garden. So you can see that a confrontation is inevitable It has to happen. The battle took place in the garden, but Adam and Eve's battle was not against flesh and blood. It was a battle of spiritual forces of darkness. Now, you might think that God, being more powerful than Satan in every way, should just kick Satan out of the garden too. Don't let him in there. Find another place for him and his demons. And if you know the end of the story in the book of Revelation, you know that God will do exactly that. Revelation describes the final defeat of Satan, where he's cast into a place that he can never again spark rebellion against God. He can never again destroy relationships between people and God. But here's the thing. God created men and women in his image, which includes the freedom to choose the course of your own life. Just like God gave Satan a choice when he created the angels, we too have the choice to rebel against God. We can choose to side with Satan in his rebellion. We can choose to make ourselves great. We can choose a posture of pride at how independent we are, how good we are. Or we can acknowledge that we are the creation of God, part of his creation. And this is the spiritual world we live in. God, in giving us free will, has given us a role to play to determine the outcomes of spiritual battles. We determine the outcome, and our role is to choose. And to choose God has to mean, it has to mean that we reject Satan. To choose God requires careful consecration. Consecration is how we enter into the process of choosing God. It's a practical step of affirming the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, the truth of who Christ is and our salvation in him, the truth of who Satan is and his plans. But you know as well as I that Satan is a sneaky manipulator. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. And if he were ever to pass out business cards, the tagline on his card would read, "Did God really say?" Did God really say, "Don't eat any fruit in the garden"? And you're thinking, did he? Ah, but Eve knew. No, he did not say that. He said, "Eat all you want. It's for your pleasure. I created the garden as a blessing. It's for your pleasure, except for this one tree, because if you eat of it, you will die." Oh, did God really say you would die? Is that what he meant? I think God's holding out on you. And so you see, Satan wants to create doubt, first of all, that we've actually heard God. Did we hear God correctly? But even if we're sure we did, his second step is to create doubt that God really meant what he said, or that we understood what he said correctly. Is that really what he meant? Let's come back to our worldview. Our relationship with God is the highest purpose of God. In all of creation, our relationship with God, that's the pinnacle, that's what it's all about. Satan wants to destroy that relationship. His strategy is to distort our communication, because when you destroy communication, eventually the relationship suffers. Satan's strategy is deception. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He wants to call into question the words of God. That's his strategy. So to counter his strategy, consecration is turning to God and saying, Is there anything I believe today that is a lie? Is there any way that I have embraced this world in a way that isn't the way you meant me to embrace this world? Is there any way I'm interacting with the physical world that isn't what you meant when you gave it to me as a gift? Have I fallen into something and I haven't even realized it? Because that's what Satan does. If he's a deceiver, if he is cunning, if he is a sheep in wolf's clothing, if he is an angel of darkness disguised as an angel of light, how do you know? We have to ask. If Satan's strategy is to deceive, how can you know you have not been deceived? Unless you ask. Okay, so let's ask. Is there anything in your life that fails to recognize the spiritual forces of evil impacting the way you interact with this world? Is there anything in your life that fails to recognize that the spiritual forces of evil are also trying to impact your relationship with the world? Is there anything in your relationship with the world that creates some kind of separation where you believe you can devote yourself fully to God and still have this relationship with something in the world? That would be a lie of Satan. We make this choice to deny ourselves the pleasures of this world, something as simple as breakfast one day a week. And we consecrate ourselves, making space for God to speak to us about anything in this world that would own us. Anything that controls us, anything that has deceived us in a way that distorts our relationship with God. And our battle is not against breakfast. It's not against a grumbling stomach. It's not against any of the really good and beautiful gifts that God has given us in the world. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil that would distort God's gifts, that would somehow twist them into a lie, so that our love for those things we think doesn't matter. It's okay that I love them because they're gifts of God. I'm supposed to love them. Oh boy, that's a dangerous posture. Any gift from God that we love more than God matters. Any gift that we love more than God very subtly interferes with our relationship with God because our heart is now divided. Any hesitancy we have to lay something down before God, that hesitancy whispers to us an important spiritual truth that we need to listen to. And fasting is an exercise that teaches us to hear the truth of God. There was nothing wrong with the way that God created angels. Angels are glorious, magnificent beings. What was wrong was that Satan loved the gift. He loved his own beauty. He loved his stature more than he loved the God who created him. There was nothing wrong with the way that God created the garden. It was beautiful, rich in food and abundance, perfect. What was wrong was the way Adam and Eve wanted more, how they interacted with the garden. There's nothing wrong with all the gifts that God has given to you and to me. All of creation is a gift. All of it is his goodness for you. And there is nothing in the glorious creation which is intended to manifest his glory and draw us to just worship him, there's nothing that cannot be corrupted by selfishness. There's nothing that cannot be turned for our glory. And so we fast. We learn to recognize what the voice of the flesh actually sounds like. We learn by recognizing it just over a simple piece of toast. The voice that says, this isn't important. Your attachment to this thing, did God really say this was important? You should decide what's important in your life. You are the ruler of your life. You sit on the throne of your life. God doesn't have to sit on the throne of your life. And suddenly our relationship is distorted. Friends, what is God saying to you? To hear the teaching of Scripture, that's for everyone. But to discern what God would say to you in this moment is different. How would God take this teaching and put your fingerprint all over it so that it matters to you? Let's take a moment just silently to hear from the Spirit of God as we learn to consecrate ourselves to hear if he would not invite us into this practice of fasting, not out of legalism, but as a desire to consecrate. And is there anything already where you're sensing the voice of the Spirit saying, this perhaps is too important to you? It's more important than your relationship with God. Let's take a moment. Father, your word says that every good and perfect gift is from above. And we also know that every good and perfect gift can be distorted and corrupted. We know that Satan would use these gifts to distract us from you. And so we want to engage with the disciplines of surrender, that we could dial out the static, the persistent voice of Satan that would call us to rebel without even helping us realize that rebelling is what we're doing. And we would choose to participate in the battle in the spiritual places by discerning the things that you would say to us and then obeying, trusting you for the outcomes. This is our desire. We pray that in your grace and mercy, you would teach us this. In the name of Christ, amen. We are God's kingdom people. May we have eyes to see the spiritual dominion, the world that we live in. May we have ears to hear clearly the voice of God. And may we have the wisdom to choose well. Go in peace. Amen.